This is Dr. Max T. Younce, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. We thank you for joining with us today. It is our privilege to have you follow along with us in our Bible study each time, same time each week. We hope that if you're in a position, you'll have your Bibles out and you can follow along. We're over here now to 1 Peter, and we're finishing up here in chapter 2 and beginning to go on here in chapter 3. So as we've said, we hope if you're in a position to get your Bibles that you will do that. We always encourage you to follow along, open your Bible, and study it. It means so much more to you than just listening to a pastor expound the Word of God. And while you're turning there, those of you that are able to do so, we again want to take time to thank those who have written us and told us that you're praying for us and the radio broadcast and how much that it means to you. And especially we get letters that say, you know, I've just got a new interest in the Word of God like I've never had before. And we can understand it by listening to your broadcast and following along here. We read it and it just illuminates the Scriptures. They're beginning to come to life. And we'd always have the idea that, you know, you can't understand the Bible. This is only for preachers. Well, that isn't so. The Lord has told us here to study to show ourselves, that's every Christian, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we want to thank you for those who have written us and expressed that to us, those that have helped us financially to continue with the radio broadcast and defer the payments of that. We thank you for that so much. Everything that is sent for that goes exclusively for the radio time. We're over here now into verses 24 and verses 25 here of the second chapter here. So let's begin here in verse 24 and 25. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For you are as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Now we're going to expound upon this just a little bit, because this is what all of your faith healers today take this, including your Pat Robertsons, your Benny Hinn's, your Oral Roberts, and many of those, any one of those that get up there. And of course, they're going to slap you in the face or in the forehead, and you're going to fall back, faint, so forth. And this is your divine healing and so forth. And then we have those come up on crutches, and we crush those that come to the front there of these big meetings and so forth, and lay their glasses there, and the preacher steps on them on the stage, crushes the glasses. You no longer need to have glasses anymore. He has healed you of your sight. Now, these verses here, these two verses here, is what is used. But I'd like for you to hold your place now here, because we're going back here to the Old Testament now to show you and give you just a little bit of doctrinal instruction here and show you where this comes from here. Back here in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, so you might want to turn in your Bible back here to the book of Isaiah here and see where they get this at and how they quote it here. We come back here, and we'd like for you to notice, as we've said here, this verse is often correlated with Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, and used, as we've said, by the faith healers today as a basis for physical healing. Verse 24, we'll say this has nothing to do with physical healing. It is spiritual healing. It is salvation, not physical healing. Now, if you'll notice carefully here that in Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 4, this is relating to physical healing. Now notice here, if you will, let's notice here in verse 4, surely he, that's Christ, hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And it is speaking here of there, and we'll have the faith healers point out to us here, when it says here, surely he hath borne our griefs, that in the Hebrew, that literally should be sicknesses, and rightly so it should. and carried our sorrows, and that in the Hebrew is diseases, as some translate it. And that is right also. That would be a correct translation. But now we'd like for you to notice something here as we go. We find out that this is referring to physical healing, but that it was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ was here up on the earth. We'd like for you to go in your Bibles here, and this is made very plain and very simple so that you can see it. We have so many of these phony faith healers today, and claiming they can do this, and claiming they can do that. And yet, if you don't take time to investigate, you're going to be grossly deceived. I remember once I was in southern Ohio, and I was in Cincinnati. I'd came back from the Mount Sinai Hospital there, stopped at a meeting that was going on. That was a Pentecostal faith healing meeting. And anyway, while I was there, supposedly this one got healed and that one got healed and so forth. There was a young boy that couldn't even hardly see. He was sitting on the other side of me and got out, went forward. And the preacher took his glasses, stamped his foot on them, crushed the glasses, sent him back. And do you know what? He couldn't even find. He was almost right beside the aisle that his mother was sitting in, who happened to be sitting beside me. And you know what? He looked right there, looked at me. He couldn't even recognize his mother. He wasn't any more healed when he came back than when he went up. And but we find there are a lot of plants also within those meetings there that fake these things. And this is done in order to get your money and so forth and think this man's some miracle worker of God. But let's get back now to this here in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. That is speaking of physical healing. In verse 5 is speaking of spiritual healing. Let me read verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That is spiritual healing, not physical healing. But we're going to find out that Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 here, surely he hath borne our griefs, that's our sicknesses, carried our sorrows, that's our diseases, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That is physical healing, but it was fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was here upon the earth. Go over with me now in your Bibles here to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll begin here in chapter 8 in verse 14. Notice, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he, that's Christ, touched her, and the fever left. And she arose, and she ministered unto them. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, that means demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed, get this now, all that were sick. Notice in verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And right here in verse 17, it says that it might be fulfilled. And Christ fulfilled that when he healed all manner of sickness when he was upon the face of the earth. Never did Christ partially heal anyone. Never did he do that. And we find many of these today, you know, we're healed of this. And on the Pat Robertson, you'll see that on the 700 Club there. They always have a word of knowledge. They're always someone who is... as they say, the Holy Spirit gives to them, God gives to them, they spot somebody with a sore hip, or there's somebody with a sore toe, or there's somebody being healed of cancer. The amazing thing to me is, with these phony faith healers that project this kind of phoniness unto you, never tell you that in Matthew chapter 8, Christ said in verse 17 that it is fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. And that is the fulfillment that Christ fulfilled, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, and that prophecy there. But it was fulfilled by Christ, do you see? They never tell you that there. And you know, it's an interesting thing when I see this on television and that, and I've been to many, many of those personally myself. I used to go to everyone when I had time to go to them just to check them out. And but I found out they are just as phony as a $5 bill. We used to say $3 bill. And I've always wondered this, if God can give a word of knowledge to Pat Robertson, and the lady that is on there, the ex-Miss America. And then if they are so controlled by God and so gifted of God, then if God can tell them that this hip is being healed or this person's being healed of cancer, why in the world can he not give them their name and address so that you and I can go check up on this? I want to check up, but they don't do that, and they know they can't do that, and they know what they're projecting is not of the Lord. They know that, but I want to say this. This is how the devil deceives people. And cannot God, if he gives them a word of knowledge, to say, oh, yes, so-and-so has a sore arm, or they have a kidney infection, and usually something you can't see, you know? Why can he not give the name and the address? Why can he not? When you throw something out generic like this and it goes out to hundreds and thousands of people, you're going to hit somebody there that's going to fulfill that, and they know that. These are the games that are played with these faith healers, and they're very tricky in what they do. We find out also that Christ physically healed all who came to him. He had just, as we have said, healed Peter's mother-in-law in verse 14 and 15, freed many who were possessed with demons, and then, as we've said in verse 17, we are told that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I don't know how clear that it could be. And you know, so many times, you know, you'll read and they'll run this on some of the investigative things on television there, how that these men have literally ripped off some of the widows, they've ripped off some of the elderly people who have so much put their confidence in some of these television faith healing evangelists, and literally given their last dollar to where they hardly have anything to eat. And you know, this is not of the Lord to do that. But you have to know your Bible, and that's why it's important to be in a good Bible-teaching church where you're taught these things from the Word of God, and you're not taken in as prey by these vipers that are out there in the name of the Lord and yet perverting the Word of God, you see. Now we come here to 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, and we find out here that it is not related to Isaiah 53:4, which is physical healing and has been fulfilled with Christ's ministry, but it does relate to Isaiah 53:5, when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, verse 25 is relating here to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, and is speaking of the spiritual, not the physical healing. God can heal today, and through the death of Christ, we will have physical redemption. We're told that in Romans chapter 8 and verses 18 to 24. But we shouldn't apply a verse deceitfully by these faith healers of today that it is not intended to at all. Now, you wouldn't know this if you hadn't studied your Bible or be listening to the broadcast here or hundreds and thousands of other preachers who preach the Bible, and you'll find that they say the same thing here. So we go on here now. We're coming to chapter 3. Now, this is a very interesting chapter here, because it deals with here, and we've outlined this chapter in verses 1 to 6 as being the example of the wife. The wife is to be an example. Verse 7, the example of the husband. And then in verses 8 to 17, we have the example of all believers. And then in verses 18 to 22, we have the example of Christ. So this is a very interesting, a very important section here that Peter writes about, because we're covering a situation now, and we would like to begin here in verses 1 to 6. Now we'll just read the first two verses here, our first three verses here, and then expound upon that. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that also they also may be won without the word, and be won by the conversation of the wives. And while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, or the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. But in verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Now, the first part here, this salutation presents a believing wife married to an unsaved husband. Under no circumstances is a saved person to be united in matrimony with a lost person. We've had people come and say, you know, I would like to marry this person or that person, and we will marry them if they do not have to be members of Heritage Baptist Church in order for us to marry them. But they do have to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They both have to be saved. We will not marry a lost person to a saved person, or vice versa, because they're going to have trouble. You can rest assured, if you're a Christian and you marry an unsaved person, you're going to have trouble with your father-in-law, the devil. You can mark it down. I'll tell you that right now. But under no circumstances, as we've said, is a saved person to be united in matrimony with a lost person. And we just say this, shame on the minister that disobeys the Word of God in this manner. The Word of God states articulately that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, this situation could have resulted from maybe two lost persons that got married, and then one became saved at a later date. The question has been asked, well then, does God recognize their marriage as legitimate? Well, the answer is yes. And we find this given in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Now, sanctified basically means set apart. He or she is therefore set apart from their family and joined unto his wife. Therefore shall a man leave, that is, set apart, his father and mother, and shall cleave, that means joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And we give this right clear back. God gave it in the marriage of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. In other words, God recognizes the marriage, or else their children would be illegitimate. God is not saying that the unbelieving party is saved by their mate's faith, or that their children are saved by having a Christian parent, because we know that isn't true. They have to make that decision themselves. But the meaning of holy is simply that God recognizes the marriage and their children not as illegitimate, but as physically pure, morally blameless, and religiously concentrated, or, to put it this way, accepted as legitimate. Now, we come here to the last part here, and the conversation of the wives. We find out here that the word conversation is an old English word, and it literally means behavior. The Christian wife is often rebuked by her unsaved husband, and sometimes, I just know down through 30 years of being a pastor, and many, many counselings of husband and wife and so forth, that if a wife has an unbelieving husband, many times she is often mistreated by the unsaved husband. He just cannot stand her to go to church. He cannot stand her to have a Bible in the house. And these are some of the extreme cases that some women have had to endure. And in many cases, it has come out really good. When the point is reached, when her witnessing falls deaf on the ears of her husband and consistently provokes an argument, then she's not to provoke her husband with words, but there's nothing left to do but behave herself in such a manner that her life will be the influence that wins her husband to Christ. Nothing speaks louder than the beauty of a Christian life being lived day by day. Remember, to suppress a moment of anger may save a week of sorrow. As we continue on here, we find out the word behold means, when it tells us here in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Behold means they are watching. Chaste means pure. And conversation, again, means behavior. It's an old English word that, if you were back in the 17th century and used that word, it would have meant behavior. Christians everywhere must realize that our lives are being watched every minute, especially the Christian who has an unbelieving mate. We ought to be careful not to preach or to nag or maintain a spirit of superiority, but to profess our faith through our behavior. Now we come down to verse 3. Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and of the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Now, this passage here is used by many of the holiness people in order to never wear any lipstick, never wear any rouge, never put on any makeup, never wear any earrings. And we just said this. One lady came to me one time. She said, "Well, am I wrong in wearing makeup?" And I was just kidding with her, and I said, I don't know if she took it that way at first. I said, if the old barn needs painting, we'll put a little paint on it. You know, I was just joking, but she didn't smile too much about that. And I told her right after that, well, I'm just kidding. She still didn't smile too much. I don't say that anymore when they come and ask. I'll just, I've refrained from that kind of phraseology here. But we find out here, this passage is not condemning a nice, attractive, and neat-looking appearance. I think a person can rest assured that the dress of a woman will reveal the condition of her heart. A Christian wife must be careful that her apparel reflects a true Christian character and not one that seeks the admiration of the world or one that she seeks to attract other men. Now, I want to just put this in here while I can here. We have time to get it in. I want to say a few words about this because many times Christian women have even, through having the lack of love and many, many other things, have turned and went, you know, to seek attraction from another man or so forth. But, you know, every age produces evil men who turn their backs on God and go their own willful and wicked ways. And we're in a society today that is so permissive, it is ruining the home. And so it is with the families of that, like the sons of Noah, forgetting the covenant and the mercies of God after the flood. They set about to make a name for themselves in a new and a better way to heaven. The result was, of course, you know, was confusion of the tongues or the languages. Paul in his day found a different form of confusion prevailing. This came in the guise of philosophy and science, falsely so-called. He warned his generation to give no heed to the vain deceit and profane babblings of these philosophers, which after the tradition of men and not after Christ. Today, we have the combined evils of the past, multiplied by the worship of intellectualism and scientific knowledge, leading men ever deeper into spiritual and moral confusion. Every age has employed evil means to seduce the minds of men, but none has been more subtle and destructive than our modern-day use of verbal dualism. Popularity called smatics and self-appointed intellectuals living in the ratified atmosphere of their own Tower of Babel, having made a devastation and contributed to the society that we're in today, all the way from deception to destruction, by interchanging right with wrong, good for evil, and perverting the truth by substituting it with dangerous lies. I think a case in point is the effort to camouflage unbridled sexual behavior by giving it a polite and acceptable names. Put sex in an academic garb and it becomes education. Add a clerical collar and it becomes the new morality. Dress it in judicial robes and it becomes license. Undress it and it becomes entertainment. Clothe it in godless communism and it becomes free love. Roll it in the language of the gutter and it becomes literature. And exploit it and it becomes advertising. Phrase it in the jargon of the flower children and it becomes a love-in and an unprintable four-letter word. Call it like it is, and it becomes the animalizing of the races and merely male and female. And then we go on and take a look at it, and we see that gone is the elevating human designation of lover, sweetheart, husband, wife, father, and mother. For both, it becomes the door of loathsome venereal disease. It robs the youth of his manhood and crushes the young girl's golden dreams of love and courtship. She becomes the guinea pig for the pill industry. This failing, she faces the stark reality of pregnancy. The tragic culmination is the birth of an unwanted child cast upon society, unloved and forsaken. Do we dare ask these destructors of society a few very simple questions? What reasons lie behind your deliberate deceptions? Are you willing to accept the blame and the burden for this heartbreaking, life-destroying human tragedy? Who made you greater than God? And who God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. Let me ask you this. Step up, you pseudo-educators, you liberal theologians. you corrupt judges, lewd playwrights, gutter-minded authors, depraved hippies, subversive destroyers of society, and give us your answer, if you will. No, everything's all right in your eyes to do, you see, and this is what has brought our society to the devastating, immoral society that we live in today. This is your new morality, and it is projected through your liberal churches, anything goes. It's sad to see when you see adultery committed in the church, and the pastor nor the board nor the church has any backbone whatsoever, and they substitute morality for a few pennies in the offering plate and a few people in the pew. What a sad tragedy that is, but you see it all around us today, don't you? You surely do. Now, we go on and we find out that the Pharisees of Christ's time, they made broad phylacteries. A phylactery was a small strip of parchment with portions of the law in it. It was fastened by a leather strap either to the forehead or the left arm over against the heart. And it reminded them to keep God's commandments in their heart and their head. They enlarged now these as a show of how religious they were. They also enlarged the borders of their garments, placing blue fringes at the corners of the mantle. The mantle, of course, you know, was the outer garment, something like our overcoat today. God says they did this to be seen of men. Remember, this is a Christian wife trying to win her husband by the way she behaves. She is to be attractive without being worldly. Length and height of dress seem to be the trouble spot with the ladies today. One might well remember that the more the woman's body that is exposed, the less of the Lord will be seen. Well, I see our time has slipped away. We thank you for joining with us, and we hope that if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you will do it now. You can just believe on the Lord Jesus, how precious He is, that God loved you, and He loved me, and He gave Christ to pay for our sins. He is our Passover, when the Lord said, I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then to know, if you're in a wife in this particular position, knowing that if you'll remain faithful to the Lord, there's a very good chance you can win your husband to Christ. But just don't let it take you down and take you back to where you become a disgrace. You be an honor to God and give God a reason to work with your husband and get this family back together the way that God wants it to be. We hope if you're in that position, you'll continue to be faithful, trust the Lord, pray to Him, and ask Him for patience while you endure the situation, and you just watch and see. There's a very good chance your husband will come around because of your testimony and the way that you live, and knowing that you still love him in spite of the way that he is acting. Well, we'll pray for you if you're in that situation because it's difficult, and also for you that have never trusted Jesus Christ, that you'll trust him now before it's forever too late. We'd like to invite you to our services here at Walnut Grove. Our church service begins Sunday morning at 10 o'clock to 11. It'd be wonderful to have you join with us. We'd love to have you visit and also to write us if you've never done so. Be a privilege to hear from you. Until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus.